We're finishing up our Four Gospels, One Christmas Story sermon series. We were not able to record the live sermon at Christmas Eve services. Our technical folks were out of town for that. So I just wanted to go back over these verses and just see what is it that John has for us at Christmas. What is it we learn of Jesus? Also, what do we learn about our response to Jesus and what John tells us about Christmas? Now, you and I know there is no direct Christmas story in John's Gospel or in Mark's, but both of those Gospels still, along with Matthew and Luke, tell us a lot about the reason for Christmas. And also, especially in John, who is Jesus? Who was that baby born that Christmas morning? So I just would read three verses for you, but you could read really the first 14 verses, if you would, for John 1. But here's John 1 through 2 and also verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in past sermons, I've kind of given you the background to the authors or the situation. But really, it's John who's giving us the background, the backdrop, really, for Christmas. There's a recent Star Wars movie that came out, Rogue One, and it kind of gives you the story before the story. The original Star Wars movie that had come out, A New Hope, in 1977, Rogue One kind of tells the story of what happened before that. And that's what John does. The three gospel stories tell us what happens or what happened on this side of Christmas. But John tells us about the other side. Now remember this about John. He's the oldest of the disciples. He is the only one left. And he's probably in his 90s when he writes this gospel. It's decades since Matthew, Mark, and Luke have been written, the synoptic gospels. Also know this, he has known persecution. He has struggled for the faith. We are told in one church history report that he was boiled in oil, but miraculously did not die from that. We know for sure that he was exiled for a season to Patmos, the island. So he's writing out of an intimate relationship with Christ, having been a disciple of Christ, and now discipling the church and having known persecution. So I think he's got a word to the persecuted church as well. So he's giving us not a direct Christmas story, not a Christmas narrative, but he's showing us Christmas from a different angle, a different perspective. And look, we need a different perspective on things from time to time. I shared with our church on Christmas Eve about children who had answered the question, what is love? And listening to their answers, we definitely get a different perspective, and it's a needed perspective. Here's what some of the children said about what to the answer of what is love. When my grandparents got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Another child wrote, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. Love is when mommy makes coffee for daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure that the taste is okay. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Robert Redford. You can tell this was written several years ago. And this is one of my favorites. Love is what's in the room at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen. It's great to get a perspective on love from children. And what John does, I think, is give us a better and fuller perspective of Christmas. Matthew and Luke focus on the birth. They tell us of the beautiful birth of a king, the one who would open his kingdom for all who would come. Mark tells us why the birth happened. Jesus came to serve and to be a ransom for us. But John gives us the background of the birth. I like the child that was born Christmas morning. That child that was struggling to use his lungs, that cried, that slept in a manger, that spit up, that child was God himself, fully God. St. Augustine said it this way in the 4th century, "He so loved us that for our sake he was made man in time, although through him all times were made. He was made man who made man. He was created of a mother whom he created. He was carried by hands that he had formed. He cried in the manger in wordless infancy. He, the Word." The one who was created in time and space made the choice to step down into it despite the risks. And I like what J.I. Packer says. "The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation, that Jesus, this Jesus, was fully man but also fully God." And the first thing the early church does is hammer that out for the first couple of centuries. And that's why I wish we could have shared in the Nicene Creed on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, but I think it takes like 30 minutes to actually recite that. But it's a reminding again that this Jesus, this baby born in the flesh, John 1:14, who's come in the flesh, was very God of very God, true light from true light. He was God himself. And so we see John's concerns for us, that we don't miss this truth at Christmas, that Jesus Christ has pitched his tent. That's what it literally means when he says he dwelt with us in the flesh. He pitched his tent. He tabernacled with us. And also, I think there's this reminder too. Not only is he with us, but there's this great reminder to us as well, as we see the heart of Christ, that his desire was to come close. And again, Jesus is consumed by his Father's work, his Father's words, his Father's will, but he's also consumed with us, and that's why he came. I love what my Christian singer and author Michael Card says. Imagine what it would be like to be at the Father's side one moment and struggling to sleep in a cattle trough the next. Imagine what it would be like to go from hearing the praise of angels to suffering taunts of stupid men. But Jesus did, because he wanted to come close. In his book, Mortal Lessons, Dr. Richard Selzer describes a hospital room where he had performed surgery on a young woman's face. And he writes that he stood by her bed where the young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, one of the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She will be that way from now on. I had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh, I promise you. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut this little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to be in a world all of their own in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth that I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand and lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with the divine. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I am so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. God accommodated himself to us at Christmas. Love has come down. He has assumed human flesh, allowing himself to be twisted, even on a cross, to show us that the love of God still works. So how do we respond to this good news? We hold on first to that hope and to that knowledge, to be mindful again that in the beginning, when Christ was with the Father always, that he stepped out of heaven for earth. We hold on to that and we worship. We ought to be encouraged by that. But there's also a response that we are mindful that Christ has come in the flesh, so we don't have to be the same in the flesh. I love what C.S. Lewis says in the book Paralandra. Whatever happened on earth when God was born at Bethlehem has altered the universe forever. The people of that day, whether they had a Greek philosophy or even the current Jewish spirituality, really demeaned the flesh and how God could do something in it. But what John talks about, it'd be a great Bible study, and just to look at the word life, not just does it mean eternal life, but John's talking about something else throughout his gospel, that Christ has come in the flesh, has died on the cross, raised from the dead, so that you and I might have life now. You and I can have a life that is abundant now. We don't have to be the same. I love the story of a remote monastery and how everyone there had a very rigid vow of silence. And once a year, one monk could say one sentence to all the brothers there. In one particular year, Brother Thomas, it was his turn to speak. He spoke up and for his one sentence said, "I love the delightful mashed potatoes we have at Christmas dinner." Well, then it was another 364 days of silence. And that the next year, it was Brother Michael's turn to get up at Christmas and to say one sentence. And so he said, "I think the mashed potatoes are lumpy." Again, another year of more silence. And finally, it was Brother Paul's turn to speak after that year. He stood up and said, "I am fed up with all this constant bickering." Years of waiting to blast someone on potatoes, and then years of holding it in to show your anger over complaining. We don't have to hold on to grudges anymore. We don't have to be anything anymore, because John reminds us that the Son has set us free. We are free indeed. Do you believe that? Are you holding on to that? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to free you? Christ has come in the flesh to save us from our sins, but also to save us from ourselves, to redeem how we live, to redeem how we think, to redeem our very hearts. And also this great reminder, too, that communion is possible, that Christmas happens in John. This reminder in John 1 is that he might be in us, and that's the heart of the Christmas story. You see it in chapter 1, verse 12. He promises that we are now his children, but he even goes deeper in chapter 17, 20 and 21. And being asked by the Pharisees, "When the kingdom of God cometh," he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo, here or there,' for lo, the kingdom of God is within you." That's the great reminder as well, that God is now with us, and that promised Holy Spirit from John 14 and elsewhere is in us. He is near. Praise be to God. Praise be to his Son. Amen and amen.